The title of the message is The Mystery Revealed, talking about seven distinct things that were revealed to the Apostle Paul in the revelation of the mystery. All right. Now, we've talked about the mystery. We've talked about Paul being the apostle for us today in this dispensation of grace. And yet, we haven't quite distinguished what exact points make the mystery separate from the other parts of the Bible, the other messages that God's revealed to man. We know Hebrews 1:1 that God spake to man at sundry times and in diverse manners. God gave separate instructions to different people throughout the Bible according to the knowledge that they had, according to the time frame that they were living in, and the knowledge that God had previously revealed. All right, and so we know that the time that we're living in now is after 4,000 to 6,000 years of history, and we're at a time living in that dispensation of grace that God has revealed His manifold wisdom. All right, and I want this lesson to lead into a series later speaking about the completeness of the Bible. Okay, now that's where we're going to go with this, but we need to be settled with how the mystery completes the knowledge and the manifold wisdom of God and how it fulfills God's purpose and plan. So today we're talking about the seven distinct things that Paul was given and was revealed to Paul that was separate and kept secret before. All right. Now some of this may be review, some of it may be known to you, but I wanted to point them out and distinguish them and define them in today's message. All right. So there's seven distinct things revealed to Paul in the revelation of the mystery. We know when we draw the timeline up on the board, we draw the timeline that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then God continued to reveal His plan and purpose for the earth over the next 4,000 years. And it wasn't until 2,000 years later, after the cross, that God revealed to the Apostle Paul a special message that was kept secret from the beginning of the world. It was hidden. And there were aspects about this message that was not prophesied before. On Friday nights on Pal Talk, we're going through a series about how Jesus' life was prophesied. We've already gone through that here and how Jesus' life was to fulfill prophecy before. Okay, and yet what was given to Paul was a secret and a mystery. And there are specific things that were not prophesied before. Number one being the blindness of Israel. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 11. So many people today think that they're spiritual Israel, or think that they are involved some way with Israel's promises or Israel's prophecies. Over 90% of our Bible talks about promises and prophecies given to Israel. Just this last Friday, I talked about how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are filled with comments about how Jesus' life concerned the subject of prophecy. And we know the distinction between prophecy and the mystery is that Paul's life was not prophesied. Paul's life does not concern the subject of prophecy. It concerns something that was kept secret, and that being the setting aside of that which is prophecy, setting aside Israel and God's program for the earth, through which He would bless the earth through Israel. And so Israel's fallen in Romans 11:11, when Paul writes, "I say then, have they," speaking about Israel, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, or to provoke them to jealousy." And the point I want to bring out from the verse is that they have fallen. All right. God's plan for the earth through Israel was that through Israel's glorification and through their sanctification and through their obedience to the law, through their rise, glory would come to God and salvation would come to the earth. That was God's plan for the nation Israel. In Romans 11:11, we see that the nation Israel has fallen, and that this was not prophesied that through their fall, salvation comes to the Gentiles. There's a distinction there, and that's the first aspect of the mystery we need to recognize, that Israel has been blinded and that they've fallen from their previous status as God's chosen people, and now they've continued in the status of being a non-people like the Gentiles. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile today. We're all one in the body of Christ, and we're all one in the eyes of God. There's no respecter of persons today, Paul writes in Romans. And so Israel is blinded. In Romans 11:11, they have fallen. When folks believe that they're spiritual Israel or think that they take part in the promises of Israel or want to assume upon themselves what was given to Israel in God's plan for them in the earth, they're ignoring the fact that Israel fell. All right, only a remnant remains. On the outline, I put down that their program, their promises, and their prophecy are not in effect today. That means what you read in the Old Testament concerning prophecy. Now, I'm not talking about what you read in the Old Testament concerning God's characteristics or concerning spiritual principles about obedience to God or faith or doing right. Not those things, but those things concerning prophecy, the specific events, the specific promises. When you read through Proverbs, you read in the first three or four chapters there, promise after promise after promise. or if you follow the commandments and you read this book, you'll get a blessing from God. In Revelation, it gives you cursings, blessings and cursings there. Those who study the book of Revelation and study those prophecies will receive a blessing. Well, is that true for us today, or is it not? Well, those promises and prophecies concern the subject of prophecy, concern the subject of God's plan for the earth. And us being members of the body of Christ in today's dispensation are separate from that, and those prophecies are not in effect today. Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe and some of those folks, those Acts 2 dispensationalists, not understanding the distinct message of the mystery given to Paul by Jesus Christ from heaven, think that the prophecy and the promises are in effect today. And so as ambassadors that go out to teach folks, we need to understand that the first point of the mystery, the first aspect, is that blindness and a fallen nature has come upon Israel, and a postponement, a halting, a ceasing of Israel's program has come in effect. Drop down to Romans 11:25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Okay, I was explaining to someone at the fair just yesterday how he was saying that he can do everything in the Bible, while being a Christian was just doing what the Bible says and everything the Bible says. Well, the Bible has contradictory statements according to God's plan and purpose for the earth and God's plan and purpose for heaven. God's plan and purpose for Israel in time past, and God's plan and purpose for us, Gentiles, and the body of Christ in this dispensation. All right, and the verse in Romans 11:25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, of course, the Gentiles come in, alluding that though God has cut off the nation Israel, has postponed their program, it will again come into effect in the future when the kingdom comes. So not only is it blindness has happened to Israel, like God's not doing that thing anymore, He's going to resume it again. One of the professors I had in history course was that he believed that Israel was cut off. They had their chance, and no longer is God going to return to them. Okay, so the idea that the speaking about Israel, the New Testament, is allegorical and spiritual, and it's not literal. Right? I told you last week that Jehovah's Witness was shocked when I told him that, yeah, I believe the kingdom is really going to come to Israel again. And that's what we believe, believing the scriptures in Romans 11:25, when blindness in part has happened to Israel until a time, and then God will resume. Verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Okay, now we can, as a sidebar, note there that their sins aren't taken away until that future time, which is interesting to note. But also that he's quoting prophecy there. He's quoting this prophecy back here, saying that there will be a time after the fullness of Gentiles comes in that those will be fulfilled. Okay, so we need to recognize that as the first aspect of the mystery message, that blindness has happened to Israel. They fell in the Acts period when the message was given to Paul, and they'll come back again after the catching up, after this dispensation is over with. All right? Point number two, the second aspect of the mystery, that second distinction that was not prophesied before, was the new creature, the body of Christ. Okay, in Colossians 2:2, this is referred to as the mystery of Christ. And it's that Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. Colossians 1:25, it says that the hope of glory is Christ in you. All right, so the mystery here, this new information, is that Christ, or the Lord, is not only in heaven, but now you are nigh unto him, we'll read in Ephesians. We're close to him. In fact, so close that we're in him. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Colossians 1:25. Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We read in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit we're baptized into Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know that the old things have passed away and all things become new. That old things passing away and the old things becoming new is not an individual context there. It's talking about the agency of the body of Christ. It's talking about the program. The old things in time past had passed away. All things become new. All things about what God's doing in the world today have become new. So those old things have passed away, and things have become new, including how your relationship is with Christ. No longer is Christ the Messiah, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to you, in relation to you, but he's our head, right? We form the body of Christ. I turn to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, or start at verse 30, Ephesians 5:30. When speaking about the relationship between the husband and the wife, saying how the husband should love his wife as himself, he says, "For we are members of his body," talking about the Lord's, "of his flesh and of his bones." The relationship between the husband and the wife is like the relationship between Christ and us. The two become one. Okay, there's a union there, and that's the mystery, something that was not revealed before. It's a new creature. "We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones," in verse 30. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The mystery isn't about the husband and the wife. About the union there was given back in Genesis 3 when marriage was first instituted. That wasn't the secret. The secret was Christ's relationship and how that is related to the marriage relationship. So the mystery there, the aspect of the mystery, is how that Christ is in you and you're in Christ as well. You're in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Christ is in you, Colossians 1:25. We are joint members of one body. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, talks about being joint members of one body. Last week we talked about how in time past there was a distinction between Jew and Gentile, a distinction that we may be unfamiliar with today, a national distinction where one nation was superior to another nation because of their status with God, because of the oracles that were given to them. Well, in Ephesians 3, Paul says that "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Verse 2, "If you have heard the dispensation of grace of God given to me given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed." Verse 6, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You see, before, as I was pointing out last week in my drawings there, that the Jews already had a close relationship with God. Now, they didn't have that same in-body relationship that we do, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, but they were closer to God. God set up that middle wall partition between us and the Jews, the Gentiles and the Jews. There was a distinction there. And Paul says the mystery here is that now we're joint heirs. Now that Israel's fallen, point number one, blindness has happened to Israel. Now that Israel's fallen, we're joint heirs forming one body. It's not that we become Israel and take part in Israel's program. That wouldn't be one body. That would be getting into Israel's program, getting into Israel's status. We're becoming one body now. It's no longer Jew, no longer Gentile. It's a new thing. It's a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So verse 6, the mystery there that he's giving, the mystery of Christ, that he says in verse 4, is that we're in Christ, and there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So that second point of the mystery there, the first point that Israel's fallen, the second point is that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, the one body, the body of Christ. When people get saved today, they get baptized into Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and take part in that second part of the mystery. We don't become Israel, we don't become citizens of the kingdom, though we are translated into the kingdom of God, Colossians 1, we are put into a new creature, and that's the agency through which God will work, and we'll get to that a little bit later. Point number four. The third aspect of the mystery, the third point that the third body of information that was revealed to Paul that was not revealed before, that was kept hidden and secret, was God's eternal purpose. From the beginning of the world, after Genesis 1:1, where God said he created the heavens and the earth, there's not much said about heaven. And God reveals information about the earth. And the only thing that people are concerned about is living with God on the earth, okay? Is heaven on earth is what they want. It's temporal, it's physical, it's circumstantial. God sets up a covenant program with the nation Israel where he blesses and curses them physically with earthly blessings and temporal blessings based upon their behavior and their attitude towards him, right? And following the law. And so the whole attitude and orientation in time past was towards the earth and towards earthly physical blessings. Christ had to remind them in Matthew 5 and 6 not to worry about your clothes and your food. I'm going to provide it for you. He didn't say don't worry about it because you're going to be in heavenly places. you know, you're an ambassador for me, and you're going to live up in heaven, and so what really matters is heavenly things. He didn't say that like Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. He said, don't worry about those, I'll give them to you. Don't worry about the food, I'll provide you some manna. Don't worry about your clothes, they won't wear out, because that's what prophecy said they would do. Okay, so he said, don't worry about those, I'll provide them to you. The whole orientation was about the earthly physical things, living in the world. All right. And yet the eternal purpose revealed to Paul now in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10, is that God has a grander scheme out of all of this. We'll learn later how God's scheme in sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die for our sins was not prophesied before. And on the cross was the culmination of God's plan and purpose for both heaven and earth. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So many folks today are looking for God's will, and we know the God's will revealed through Paul's revelation of the mystery, right? Through the mystery information, that hidden wisdom of God given by Jesus Christ to Paul. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and both and which are on earth, even in him. Now, this is separate than saying there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Elsewhere, it says that in Ephesians 2 that he brings both Jew and Gentile together into a joint body. Ephesians 3, we just read. Ephesians 3, verse 3, where it's a joint body, Jew and Gentile. Well, this is both which are in heaven and earth. Well, there's no Jew and Gentile in heaven. They're talking about places, they're talking about programs, they're talking about principalities and powers. Okay, all joined together in Christ. And so the mystery of his will and his purpose, Ephesians 1:9, is that things in heavenly places and things in earthly places will be come together, will be joined together in Christ in the fullness of time, that dispensation in the future ages to come. So that third point of the mystery, that third distinction that no one knew about before, was God's plan and purpose for heaven and earth. As we go through here, you can kind of think in your mind how Satan is attacking each aspect of the mystery by denying its existence. Okay, blindness has happened to Israel. Israel's fallen. What does Satan try to do to combat that with his doctrines? Well, you're Israel today. Well, you should try to claim Israel's promises, right? Prophecies happen today. Look all around you. But that's Satan's lie against the aspect of the mystery, that hidden, manifold wisdom of God given to us to proclaim to all men, the fellowship of the mystery. Point number two, that there's a body of Christ, a new creature. Well, the very theme of the campus here is spreading the kingdom. Right? Churches all over want to spread the kingdom because they think that they're being joined into a kingdom and not the body of Christ, ignoring that aspect of the mystery of Christ is in you. You don't have to step closer to God and you don't fall away from God. You're in him. You're crucified in your flesh and you're part of him. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. He's right there with you. And that eternal purpose, when we draw the charts up here, and they get kind of old because I do it so many times, but the chart, that there's a heavenly purpose and there's an earthly purpose. And it's all surrounded by the cross. It's all in Jesus Christ. That was hidden before. They didn't know about God's end goal. They thought the end goal was the kingdom. They thought that was it. They thought all God was doing was on the earth. And that's all Satan knew. 1 Corinthians 2:7. If the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? If they had known God's end goal, that at the cross, God would regain dominion over the heaven and the earth, which Satan had usurped. Satan had usurped authority over the earth and heaven. He wouldn't have done it. But Satan, having authority over heavenly places and earthly places, says he could die on the cross. He can try to set up his kingdom. I got heavenly dominion. Right? Well, the mystery, when God took care of heavenly places and to take back the heavenly places through you and I, the body of Christ, and what happened at the cross was a mystery, a glorious mystery, because Satan didn't know it. And he himself nailed Christ to the cross, and he himself nailed the nail in his own coffin, so to speak. So that aspect of the mystery of God's eternal purpose, the mystery of his will, in 1 Timothy 2:4, mentions the will of God to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, that knowledge of the truth being the dispensational truth, what God is revealing today, that Israel is fallen, that we're part of the body of Christ, that God has an eternal purpose for the heaven and the earth to be to be geared towards and to be joined together in Christ, that there's a new agency that he's operating today, that he saves men by grace, not of works. That's all the knowledge of the truth that he wishes men to come to. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's not a church. It's not Israel in this dispensation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's interesting if you do a study on due time in the New Testament, how you can understand when Paul uses that phrase due time, he's referring to that due time when God revealed to him that secret message that was not revealed before. It's in due time he gave himself for a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Though Christ died on the cross back here, he testified to it later. There was a year or two there between the cross and when Paul was given the mystery. It was because there was a time where Christ had to die, and then it was testified in due time. That's the verse there in 1 Timothy 2:6. And so I'm just trying to impress upon you that aspect of the mystery of God's eternal purpose that men did not know before. It was not prophesied. The only thing that was prophesied was God's plan for the earth. And we now have the manifold wisdom of God, knowing God's plan for the earth, making us worthy teachers of the New Testament, right? And God's plan for the heavens. Knowing God's manifold wisdom, it's our goal and our intention to teach those in heavenly places, Ephesians 3:10. Which brings me to the fourth point of the mystery, the fourth aspect of the mystery, which is God's agency of dealing with man in this dispensation, Ephesians 3:8, 9, and 10, where Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." In time past, God had an agency through which he was going to bless the world and through which he revealed his message to the world, to humanity. They were angels. They were God's messengers. They were Israel themselves were the holy chosen people of God and were the priests to reveal God's blessings to the world. So God had an agency set up. Well, he had kept it hidden in himself. Not even the angels and heavenly messengers knew God's hidden purpose and God's eternal purpose. So even those messengers and the Israelites in time past did not prophesy of this event that God would save the world and reconcile the world to himself through Christ. And he's given that wisdom to you and I, so that you and I now are God's agency. Being the body of Christ, there's no mediator between God and man, unsaved man today, except for the body of Christ. Except for Jesus Christ, whom you and I represent in the flesh on earth today. You and I being members of the body of Christ, members of each other, representing God's manifold wisdom, we're it. We're the front line of what God's doing in the world to save humanity. To the intent that even those in heavenly places, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might know. God's not sending down messengers and angels to tell us what he's doing. He's told us in the scriptures. He's revealed it to Paul, and he's given it to us, Ephesians 3:2. He's given it to us, word, and it's our responsibility now as members of the body of Christ, as God's agency in the world, to make known this mystery, these seven distinct points that were not revealed before, these seven points that make it not only prophecy, but God's manifold wisdom. So we're the body of Christ today, and we're the agency through which God's working. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul says that God has raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ." And so we have this heavenly position. We know 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 to 20, where God has made us ambassadors. God has given us that status as representing him, an ambassador being someone representing a foreign title or a foreign position, that foreign position being Christ, who will one time come back to the earth to regain the earth's dominion. That's the story of Revelation and prophecy. Right? And yet you and I are his ambassadors, being placed in heavenly places, sitting down there with Christ, reigning and ruling as his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, in the earth today. So the fourth point being we're the agency of God. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, right after Paul explains to Timothy the purpose of the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Talking about Jesus Christ there, God manifest in the flesh. And yet you and I, the church, the body of Christ, are preaching God, preaching this mystery of godliness in you and I to the world, preaching Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh to the world. They say this mystery of godliness there, talking about the church, the pillar and the ground of truth, God manifest in the flesh. The fifth aspect of the mystery on the outline is grace. This is something that is the most common aspect of the mystery, I guess, to you and I, and that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. The message that Jesus died for our sins was something kept hidden since the beginning of the world. And this is something a lot of folks don't know. They may believe Ephesians 2:8-9. In fact, they may get their salvation verses from Paul's epistles, because that is the way we're saved today. And yet they try to blend together prophetic truth with dispensation of grace truth. Okay, so but the aspect of the mystery, that the grace that was revealed to Paul was not revealed before and they didn't know it, helps us in our Bible study. It helps us in understanding God's purpose, God's eternal purpose, point three. It helps us understand how we can retain our position as members of the body of Christ. You know, do we lose that position? Do we ever fall from that position as Israel fell from their position? You know, does that happen in this dispensation of grace? Well, we understand that through the message of grace, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19-21. Corinthians 5:19-21. Paul writes, to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Last week I briefly hit on that remission of sins that are past in Romans 3:25, and how God's not imputing sins today. When Christ died on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of the world, he didn't have to die for your future sins. He's not imputing them to you anymore. So many folks at the fair yesterday I was talking to were referring to God's account system of sins, where if they did right, then they'd be okay with God. Or if they did something wrong, they'd have to ask forgiveness for God. Well, God's not up there counting sins anymore today in this dispensation. He's not imputing sins. That's what imputing means. He's not counting them because of what Christ did on the cross. That's the grace. That's why we were still sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And why we're enemies of the cross, he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, not imputing your trespasses unto you, so that today the whole world is reconciled to God. Saved and unsaved, reconciled to God. The provision is there. I said last week, the folks go to hell today not because that they're sinners, because God's provision for sin is there in the dispensation of grace. It's in place. They go to hell because they've rejected the gospel of the grace of God. They go there because they're ignorant of it. They go there saying that I want to work my own way up. Right? They're there rejecting the message of grace, that hidden wisdom that has been bestowed to us. That's why they go to hell today. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God says that he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You see, now that there's no sins imputed to you, now that God's not holding you up for analyzation for a heavenly position or analyzation for entrance into a kingdom, you're now righteous in the eyes of God. And now he can say, all right, you're ready to be in that righteous standing as an ambassador. Congratulations. And so you and I have a position in heavenly places that you can only attain by having God's righteousness. And glory to God that we have God's righteousness through the non-imputation of sins, because verse 21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. The aspect of the mystery that we're in Christ. And so when we're baptized into Christ, something not revealed before, and Christ was righteous and paid the penalty for our sins, we were crucified with Christ. That's why Romans 6, Paul says, know you not that when you were baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death? When you become part of Christ, bone in his bone, flesh with his flesh, when God sees Christ's death on the cross, he sees your death on the cross. That's how it works. That's the deal. And likewise, just as Christ manifests God's righteousness, you and I manifest God's righteousness today. All right, and that's how the grace doctrine affects our lives and is supposed to work effectually in our lives. Ordained unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. Romans 3, turn to Romans 3:21, where Paul mentions the dispensational distinctive between salvation by grace and salvation by works. In Romans chapter 1, he gives a commentary on Genesis in the Old Testament, where God gave up on man because of their reprobate minds, because of their worshiping the creature more than the creator, because of making themselves wise, they became fools. We just finished up a small series on Satan's lie, how Satan lied to man and how man believed the lie, thinking that he could become God, thinking how that he could attain some sort of righteousness. And because of that, God gave man up and out of his grace pulled Abraham out from the Gentiles and said, with you, I'll make a holy nation. Out of his grace. You see, grace is a transdispensational, from at all time, characteristic of God. God is always gracious towards man, but it's only in this dispensation that he saved us by his grace through faith alone, without anything else. With Abraham and the Jews, he said, I'll save you by my grace when you do my covenant. I'll allow you to be saved through this covenant. God didn't have to sign a covenant with them. God didn't have to allow them the opportunity to achieve righteousness. He could have just then and there when he flooded out the world in Genesis 6. Okay, the grace and long suffering there that was shown was that he sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Why God in his ultimate justice should have just wiped out man in Genesis 6, and likewise with you and I. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And no one understandeth, no one doeth good. In verse 19 of Romans 3, Paul says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law was that so men would become guilty before God, so that they could see that they couldn't achieve their own righteousness, that they would be awakened to Satan's lie, awakened to that sinful fleshly nature, thinking that we can somehow be good in ourselves, and you can't. That was the whole purpose of the law. God's grace was shown throughout Israel's history, even to this day, and it culminates in the cross. Romans 3:19, the whole world became guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, Paul says, but now, what's going on today is righteousness, the righteousness of God without the law, manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. It's unto all, unto every man, without distinction. We talked about earlier how Israel had fallen. And there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile today. And so it's unto all, but upon all those that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And so that message of grace, us being justified freely by God's grace, is an aspect of that mystery, that hidden wisdom that wasn't revealed before, and that no one knew, that no one prophesied about in time past. And so you know, when you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to the Old Testament books and the time past, or even those Hebrew epistles talking about the kingdom, you won't find the grace in grace alone that Paul preaches and teaches in Romans 4:5, that it's not of works. You'll find in James 2 that you're justified by works. You expect that. You expect in John 14:21 where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, I won't love you. You'll expect that. So that we need to understand and teach and make all men see this fellowship of the mystery, which is that there's a grace today that was not revealed before. That God's not imputing sins to you today, so you need to get on board. Aspect number 6 to the mystery is Satan's lie. Now, we taught about Satan's lie in the Bible in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He calls it the mystery of iniquity. How Satan operates today. Now, Satan's lie in Genesis 3 was a subject of prophecy. Satan's working out in the world and trying to deceive man was in existence in prophecy. And yet what Satan does today was not revealed. Satan changes dispensationally with God. Satan being that ultimate mimic, that ultimate imitation of Christ, trying to imitate what Christ does. And this dispensation of how Satan operates changes with God's change of operation. All right. So the mystery of iniquity, Satan's plan of opposition, is separate than what his plan was before. And that plan is to blind the minds with light. Whereas before, he tried to make them fall from the law, trying to make them proud in their following the law, like the Pharisees, trying to make them attain their own righteousness, saying, you gave me the law, see, we're doing it to the T. And yet, Jesus said they didn't have the heart. They weren't circumcised in their heart. So them falling into Satan's lie. Whereas today, the mystery of iniquity tries to transform himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Paul writes, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan's ministry has changed and is an aspect of the mystery that Paul preaches that is separate than Satan's operation in time past, which is that he's transformed himself now into an angel of light. Because why? Well, Ephesians 5 tells us that we're children of light, that God is light, right? And we become children of light as becoming ambassadors for Christ, becoming part of his body, and God being light, we become representations of the light. Romans 8:18 says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's glory that's going to be revealed in us as members of Christ's body. We're going to be the glory of God because of what Christ did for you and I, which is not imputing our sins, saving us by grace through faith alone and what he did on the cross. You see how that reflects, and it's a window to Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:10 when he said in the fullness of times it'll show the glory of God. You and I will show the glory of God because it'll look past us. They'll say, well, those folks were sinners and God died for them, not because of anything they did. You see that? See how we're totally dependent on Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, Satan opposes that by transforming his own message into a message of light and a message of righteousness, deceiving those people from the grace message and the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul talks about the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Drop down to verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." It's foolishness to the Greeks, it's foolishness, the preaching of the cross is, because you don't have to do anything. Romans 16:25, Paul says, "We preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." That's according to this aspect of the mystery of grace, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and it's not of your works that you're saved, but it's by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Right? And that's foolishness to folks, thinking, believing Satan's lie, thinking that, well, you have to do something. You have to be baptized, don't you? Well, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:17, you don't have to do those things. And so Satan's opposition and Satan's lie today is to oppose those things, preach against those things, and even to take dispensational truth of other ages and God's truth in other ages to make them like their truth today. Right? I mentioned before how God's truth in other ages is Satan's lie today. Right? God's truth in time past is what Satan uses today against folks and believers to get them deceived and get them to be ignorant of the mystery. And so Paul over and over again says, don't be ignorant of this mystery. Turn to Ephesians 6, talking about Satan's operation. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on a full armor of God. And he's not talking about a physical armor, but he's talking about the parts of the armor he describes as knowledge, and describes as faith, and describes as truth. Okay, because we wrestle not, Ephesians 6:12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Back up a couple of verses where Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Satan today is a wily character. Okay, he's got wiles and he's got tricks. And we need to be strong in the Lord and be strong in grace. Right? Be strong in the mystery, this information that was kept secret before, because only by understanding these aspects, understanding what was kept secret before, we'll know how to combat Satan's lie today. Because Satan is in opposition to this message that we're talking about today, about the mystery. He's in opposition to it, because this is how men are saved. If that's how men are saved, Satan's going to be in front of the doorway there trying to block it. And we need to know this and make the way clear. So how do we be strong in the Lord? How do we stand in the power of his might? Well, the strength of the Lord today is grace. Is what Christ did on the cross. It's the non-imputation of sins. And we, as God's agency of grace today in the dispensation of grace, need to be strong in that and to put on the whole armor of God. All right, we need to stand having our loins girt with the truth, verse 14, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Is it our own righteousness? Well, no. Well, it's God's righteousness in us working through grace. The gospel, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having peace with God, Romans 5:1. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith, what's faith have to do with it? Well, we have faith in what Christ did, not in what we do. Wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts? Right? Are they real fiery darts or walking down the street? No, not a real fiery dart there. It's doctrines of devils, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Satan today, just as God is operating through the manifold wisdom a knowledge of Christ, Satan also operates in the realm of knowledge, in the realm of doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, Paul writes, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time shall some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." They're going to be blinded from the truth. They're going to have their conscience seared. They're going to be speaking the doctrines of devils. There are devils, and the devil is teaching a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine you and I teach and believe from the Bible rightly divided, which is the mystery revealed to Paul in grace doctrine, which is that Israel is fallen, which is that you are a new creature, that God has eternal purpose for heavens and the earth, and that we need to distinguish between the two, right? That we're the new agency, we're ambassadors for Christ. All that information that we so often repeat to ourselves, we need to be strong in and understand the full effects of, because that is what Satan's going to combat, and that's the doctrines of devils. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 how those who desire to be teachers of the law have swerved from the truth and are vain janglers. They're vain janglers because they swerve from the truth, trying to teach the law, which God gave in time past. But now, there's something else. But now it's the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. Okay, so we need to be strong in the Lord and be strong in these aspects of the mystery here. Point number six. The last aspect of the mystery we're talking about today is the blessed hope. Now, today I just listed seven aspects of the mystery, trying to distinguish these seven important things that Paul has been given that is distinctly different from the prophecy program. Okay, how God has changed his operation in the world today. And yet there are so many aspects of the mystery that we could delve into. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, there's so many things about our program that we can learn from the revelation given to Paul by Christ that we have not learned today. We can go so much further. But we've recovered so much truth in the last 150 years or so. Why 90% of your Bible talks about prophecy, you know, only 10% talks about Paul's mystery. Okay, and so we need to take that small amount that talks about the program there and cherish it, knowing that it's the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, well, the blessed hope, Titus 2.13. Titus 2.13, Paul reveals a hope for the body of Christ, for you and I today, that's different than the hope that they had in ages past, in time past, where the hope of time past was to reach that kingdom, which to attain the righteousness through the law, okay, being God's chosen people, to enter the kingdom through their own righteousness. The hope we have today is not of our own righteousness. We've learned that before. The hope we have today is through the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that Israel's fallen today, that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, we're all members of one body, and that we have been given a heavenly position with Christ in the heavenlies, understanding that we're saved by grace through faith, we know that there's a blessed hope that we're looking for. Titus 2.13, we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. That blessed hope there being the commonly referred to rapture, right? The catching up. Okay, the more biblical term is the blessed hope. It's that blessed hope that we have that will be delivered from the wrath, 1 Thessalonians 1, delivered from it. Whereas Israel would go through the tribulation, and Jesus tells them in Matthew 13 to endure until the end of the tribulation, because that's where you'll get your salvation. Paul says we have a blessed hope, and that blessed hope is that we'll be caught up in the air with the Lord, delivered from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul reveals this aspect of the mystery of being caught up in the heavenly places, telling the brethren not to be ignorant of this part of the mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, those who have no hope in the world. Remember that you in time past had no hope and were without God, were called uncircumcision in the flesh. Yet now we have a hope. Now there's no longer Jew and Gentile. This is the subject of Paul's message, and this is a subject that was not prophesied before. This blessed hope here, those which are asleep, in verse 13. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Romans 6 describes how since we were baptized into his death, we'll also be like him raised again. Baptized not only into his death, but we take part also in his resurrection. So he refers to Jesus' death and resurrection, saying, if we believe that, then also those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That being caught up, that blessed hope that will be delivered from this wrath, is something we can't mistake to be the second coming of Christ according to prophecy, where he comes back in flaming fire and vengeance, seeking wrath, and to destroy the nations of the world. That's a separate coming. When he comes back then, Israel will be driven into the wilderness like they were in Exodus. And God will provide food for them on earth. And Jesus will come down to Mount Zion, and he'll travel with them through Israel, and come up into Palestine, just as Joshua did in the Old Testament. Okay, there's a path that they'll take, and Jesus will lead them on the earth back into the promised land, where he'll reset his and reestablish his throne in Jerusalem and then until the ends of the earth. Where you and I today won't travel with him around in the wilderness like in time past. We're going to be caught up in the air. That's a different coming. That's a different event, and that's an aspect of the mystery that was not prophesied before. Jesus was prophesied to come again, but this coming was not. This is a blessed hope that will be delivered from the wrath. So that aspect of the mystery, the last one we'll talk about today, is that blessed hope, Titus 2:13, where in a twinkling of an eye we'll be changed from incorruption to corruption. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." All right, there's a moment, a twinkling of an eye there, that being caught up, that blessed hope, where when Christ returns, we'll be caught up together with him in the air. Because of our standing with him in the body of Christ, our standing with him in grace. We need to be strong in the Lord and his grace. We need to understand these aspects of the mystery here. The purpose today, I hope, was to give you a definition to scripturally define these aspects of the mystery so that we can point out what's been revealed, okay, what's different now than what was going on before. And I know we've gone over the chart before, and we know these things, but inadvertently we've kind of implicitly put them into messages and things, but we've never sat down and said, this is it. These are the things that are different. These are the aspects that God gave to Paul about what he's doing today. That Israel is not happening. The prophecy is not happening today. They're fallen, Romans 11:25, right? That we're part of a new creature. Something that wasn't part of those old things. The new thing has come, right? We're part of the new creature, the body of Christ. We're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. We're joined together with him. Unlike before, where folks wanted to get closer to God. And even today, folks worry about falling away from God and getting closer to God. On Ephesians chapter 2, God tells us that we are quickened together with Christ and therefore have become nigh unto God. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:17, you're made nigh. You're made members of his body, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. So how can you be separated from that? How can you be taken out of it? If God's not imputing sins unto you anymore, how is God saying, well, when you sin next, you're going to take a step farther away from me. You're not going to be my bones anymore. You're going to be like my clothing. You know, then next time you'll be, you know, the chair across the room. Well, that's not the case. We're flesh of his flesh, bones of his bones. We're members of his body. We're made nigh by the blood. By thinking that you fall away from Christ or that what you do in your works gives you a lower standing with God, you're denying or rejecting or dampening the blood of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17, that's why Paul says preaching baptism is like rejecting the cross of Christ. Because that's why the cross is such a foolish preaching to Gentiles who don't believe. They think they have to do something to attain a better standing, and yet it's been given to us freely, Titus 3:7 says. Okay, so we need to understand that. We need to understand God's eternal purpose for heaven and earth, and that wasn't revealed except for you and I. We were born in this dispensation. We think sometimes it's easy for us to think that this is what's been going on for a long time, right? Well, it's been going on for 2,000 years, I guess. It's been revealed to man, but it hasn't always been the case. And it's only in this window of time in history that God's revealed his manifold wisdom about what he'll do about the universe, about how he'll reconcile the universe to himself. And we've been given that message to reveal to other people, how we have a responsibility to go into the world to teach God's grace, right? And that blessed hope to prevent folks from falling into Satan's lie and how he operates today. We've talked before about how people deny the existence of hell and deny the existence of Satan's lie today, and yet so many churches have already fallen into a temptation to it because of rejecting and ignoring that revealed truth to Paul in these aspects of the mystery, not recognizing these strengths and becoming ignorant brethren, right? They're falling snare to Satan's lie, the doctrines of devils.